Bible to the Gospel of St. John, John's Gospel, the second chapter. Father, you are amazing. I thank you, God, for your hand today that reached out and touched all these people. We believe you, God. As we said on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, God, you said, you promised. We prayed your word back to you. Today, you said, you believed in our healing because your stripes took the healing for us, and we believe it today. We received it today in Jesus' name. Father, let your word come alive today. Teach us, God, the meaning of this incredible miracle that you performed as we continue talking about these miracles that you did to prove who you were, to show us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Anoint our hearing. Anoint myself, God, that I can share this word the way you want me to, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. I know many of you know that I am a huge sports fan, and one of my favorite sports, of course, is baseball. There's so many fascinating stories about baseball, and I came across one this past week. I read it was particularly interesting to me. I didn't know this. But probably one of the greatest knuckleball pitchers who ever played the game was a man by the name of, anybody know? Who? Not Phil Niekro. Hoyt Wilhelm. Hoyt Wilhelm was the first knuckleball pitcher that was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And what fascinated me about his story was how he made his major league debut as a hitter. He was a pitcher. You're going to like this, Santos. April 23rd, 1952, in his second game with the New York Giants, he came to the plate for the first time in his major league career as a hitter. On the very first pitch he ever saw from a major league pitcher, he swung and hit a home run over the right field fence. Why was it so unusual? Because he played 21 seasons after that and went to bat 432 times, and he never hit another home run. Hoyt Wilhelm. And I'll tell you, I have to admit it, there's no greater way to make a debut as a hitter in the major league, isn't there, than to hit a home run your very first time at bat. You could not script something like that debut any better than what happened to him. And so I thought that was pretty cool. And then I thought to myself, the most interesting and yet the most puzzling debut that I've ever known about was how Jesus first comes on the scene and begins his ministry. So what I want you to do today, I want you to imagine that you have been appointed by God to act as the PR agents for Jesus Christ. Your public relations firm has been given the job of planning how Jesus is going to make his entry into his earthly ministry. Okay, you got it? You're the PR guy. And you decide that the best way for Jesus to perform, to come on the scene, is to perform a miracle. And because nothing is going to get the attention of anybody more than a miracle. So naturally, you begin to think about the most extravagant, the most front page headline, in your face kind of miracle that Jesus could perform. And the ideas start flying like crazy. And someone says, let's have him raise someone from the dead. And someone else says, let's have him feed thousands of people with just a happy meal. And someone else says, let's have him walk on water. But everyone agrees on this, that the miracle must be spectacular. His debut. That's why the story we're going to read today and study today is absolutely head-shaking, shocking, because far from being spectacular, it's probably the most simple miracle Jesus ever performed. In fact, it looks more like magic in a way than it does a miracle. The plot is so simple. You know the plot. Jesus and his disciples were at a wedding. The host runs out of wine. All the stores are closed. His mother asks for help. Jesus transforms 6 jugs of water into wine. And that's it. That's it. That's his debut. That's his first hit at the plate. It certainly wasn't a home run. Not even a triple. Maybe a double. Probably just a single. On top of that, why would Jesus perform a miracle involving wine? This is the only miracle that Jesus performs that makes some church people feel uncomfortable. And instead of trying to understand this miracle and enjoy it, some people spend more time trying to figure out how to turn the wine back into water. Okay? Now, the reason we've been dealing with miracles to begin with is because we're in a series, a mini-series that we're calling, Do You Believe in Miracles? And one of the hallmarks of the life of the ministry of Jesus was both the quantity and the quality of the miracles that he performed. And in this series, we're trying to explain why, number one, why miracles are important, number two, why what they teach, and number three, why Jesus is still in the miracle working business. Okay? And even though this appears to be one of the most simple miracles Jesus ever performed, it may be the most practical miracle Jesus ever performed. And let me tell you why. Jesus had to perform this miracle for one reason. They ran out of wine at the wedding. And I'm going to share with you in just a moment why that was such a big deal. And what I want you to picture, what I want you to understand today, is the wedding is a picture of life. Did you hear that? The wedding is a picture of life. The problem was they were running on empty. If you live long enough, you're going to learn every wedding eventually runs out of wine. You're going to find times in your life, you may be there now, where you are literally running on empty. You've got a problem that you can't solve. You're in a crisis that you can't handle. You're in a hole that you can't dig yourself out of. You're at the end of your rope. You are running on empty. If that's where you are, then this is what I want you to take away from this message today. And it's in your notes. The takeaway is this. Our problems are God's possibilities. Can you say that with me? Come on, let's say that. Our problems are God's possibilities. One more time. Our problems are God's possibilities. This miracle, as simple as it is, gives us one of the most profound lessons on what to do when we are running on empty that you will ever find anywhere in the Bible. In fact, it gives us a formula, listen, that never fails. You're going to see a formula that in this miracle that will never fail you. This is one of those messages I wish you would write down somewhere in your Bible or put it on your iPhone or your whatever. And the next time, an unexpected crisis pops up in your life, the next time, things go south when you're driving north kind of thing, I want you to remember four words: a wedding, a woman, water, and wine. Just write those: wedding, a woman, water, and wine. And if you will do the following, you will see the supernatural power of God take place in your life. Okay? Here we go. Number one. Turn to Jesus when you have a problem. Simple, isn't it? Turn to Jesus when you have a problem. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. What was the problem? The wine was gone. Why was that such a big deal? Because back then, wine was to a wedding what cake is to a wedding today. Can you imagine coming to a wedding where they forgot to bake the cake? Nothing would be more embarrassing than not having the wedding cake. In Bible days, they didn't have wedding cakes, but they had wedding wine. The number one, if it would be called a social blunder, would be to run out of wine. Celebration would instantly become humiliation. Remember, we're talking about another culture, the culture that Jesus was raised in. Was it a problem of life or death? No. But it was a real problem. The same thing is true for us. It really is. The vast majority of problems that we face every day are not life and death problems, but they are real problems, aren't they? They are. Losing your job or losing your car keys are not the same thing as losing your life, but they are problems, aren't they? Facing a lawsuit or even facing jail are not like facing death, but it's still a real problem, isn't it? Amen. What's important is not the problem that you face. What's important is how you face those problems. How you face those problems. And evidently, from the story, we know that Mary, Jesus' mother, was kind of like the hostess of this wedding, or like maybe a wedding coordinator. That's what she was. I mean, that's really what it was, if you will. She didn't want any embarrassment to come to her friends, and especially to the bride and groom. And Mary did exactly the first thing any of us ought to do whenever we face any problem. She turned to Jesus. She doesn't push the panic button. She doesn't go ballistic. She doesn't scream. Her blood pressure doesn't go up. She doesn't pull her hair out. She simply turns to Jesus and tells him the problem. Now, it sounds very simple, doesn't it? Elementary, that's simple. Pastor Sam, we know all that. Sure you do. But let's be honest here for a moment. Let's just be honest with ourselves today. What do we usually do? We usually do just the opposite. Where she took the problem to Jesus first, don't we normally take the problem to Jesus last? Come on. It's our tendency to turn to everybody else first and everybody and anybody else first before we turn to Jesus. How many times have I heard people say, well, it looks like all we got left is prayer. Well, we might as well pray, and we tried everything else. You know, Pastor Sam can't do nothing. Pastor Tony can't do nothing. You know, we might as well pray. And we turn to Jesus last. By the way, a great lesson that we can learn right here. God wants to hear about every problem that we have. And I know you may be thinking, but he already knows, doesn't he? He already knows about my problems, and that's true. But he wants you to tell them what those problems are just the same, okay? And if you're a parent here and you raise kids, you know that there are times when you know when your son or your daughter have problems. You just know it, and they have problems. And I know that, you know, that if they're at the age and stage of life where now I have to let them come to me and tell me what the problems are and ask for help. They really won't accept my help anyway if they don't ask. That's why God allows problems to come into our life to begin with. We all know that God is powerful enough. If he wanted to, he could keep our lives problem-free, can't he? He's powerful enough. If he wanted to, he could make sure we never face any illnesses, we never face any problems, you know, never deal with any difficulties. He's powerful enough to do that. He could make our life all pleasure, no pain, all sunshine, no rain, all roses, no thorns. He can do that. You know what would happen if that were true? We would never turn to God for anything. We would never turn to God for anything. I'll tell you right now, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, I've had problems in my life, and even have problems now, that I turn to Jesus. There's some things going on in my life that I can't turn to anybody else but Jesus. See, one of the hardest things for us being pastors is that my job is that people can come to me with their problems. But when I have things to deal with myself, I can't turn to anybody else except Jesus. The sheep can turn to the shepherd. But who does the shepherd turn to? Only a shepherd. The shepherd can turn to is another shepherd. See, that's why I personally take the 23rd Psalm as mine. The first verse is for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to be doing a study on the 23rd Psalm. Trust me, when I tell you to turn to Jesus, I do the same thing that I'm telling you to do with so much of my life. When you are running on empty, you turn to Jesus with the problem. You got it? Then, secondly, you talk to Jesus about the problem. Listen to exactly what Mary did again. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." It's been said that a problem well stated is a problem half solved. That's exactly what Mary did. She told Jesus exactly what the problem is. And you know why this was such a problem? And it was. It was a big problem. Because in Bible days, a wedding was the social event on any Jewish calendar. If you got invited to a wedding back then, you really didn't have a choice. You had to go. It was practically a social felony if you didn't go. There was not a bigger social happening in Jewish life than a wedding. And it was spectacular. It usually began as in a ceremony at sundown in a synagogue. And then the entire wedding party would leave the synagogue and begin this long candlelight procession right through the middle of the town. Couples would be escorted past as many homes as possible so everyone could come out and congratulate them. And then after the procession, couples didn't have to go. They didn't go on a honeymoon. The honeymoon was brought to them. They went home to a party, and the party lasted several days. There would be gift giving, speech making, food eating, and wine drinking. The place would be kept full of food. The glasses would be kept full of wine. If the food or the wine ran out, it was considered a tremendous insult. Different culture. Now get ready for this. It was worse than an insult. Hospitality at a wedding was considered such a sacred duty that the master of the wedding, who might be called like the master of ceremonies, could actually be sued for a breach of hospitality. Can you believe that? That's right. If you ran out of food or wine, you could be sued. And that's why Mary makes this 911 call to Jesus. Okay? She was the master of ceremony. All right. Now, I cannot leave out Jesus' response. I thought this was, I never understood it. Look at what Jesus' response was in verse 4. Jesus said to her, what's that next word? What? Woman? What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I mean, I always get a kick out of Jesus getting away with that. Calling his mom, woman. Why are you bothering me with this? My hour has not yet come. Here's what I want you to do. Men, try this at home. The next time you're watching the ball game, and your wife asks you to take out the garbage or do help her with the dishes, I want you to quote Jesus and say, "Woman, why are you bothering me with this? My hour has not yet come." and see what happens. She'll tell you, that's right, buddy, your hour has not yet come. You better believe your hour has not yet come. All right, that's enough. But didn't you ever, didn't that puzzle you? What did he do? You know, what was Jesus saying? It wasn't yet time for him completely to reveal who he was. And I don't want you to miss the bigger picture. Mary has a problem. She turns to Jesus with the problem and talks to Jesus about the problem because she knew something about Jesus that you and I have to learn about Jesus. She knew something about Jesus that we need to know about Jesus. She knew something about Jesus that we need to remember about Jesus. And here is what it is. What matters to me matters to Jesus. Oh, yeah. Say that with me. What matters to me matters to Jesus. One more time. What matters to me matters to Jesus. Mary knew that. We need to know that. And I know we believe that true about all the big stuff in our life, you know, cancer and bankruptcies and divorce, whatever. I know that. But you know what? Jesus also cares about the little things. He does. He cares about your grouchy boss or whatever. You know, your flat tire, lost dog, broken dishes, whatever. Your toothache, your shoulder replacement. He cares about all that. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus do this as his first miracle? Why did Jesus change this water into wine? Did he do it to impress the crowd? No. They didn't even know that it happened. The crowd didn't even know that it happened. Did he do it because he had to? No. It wasn't his reputation that was on the line. Okay? He did it because he cared. He did it because he cared. He did it to prove that what matters to us matters to him. He did it to show that our problems are his possibilities. That's why he did it. Peter got a hold of this. He understood it. And I grabbed a hold of Peter's words my whole Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, this is the verse that I hung to and you can cling to. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. See, Peter understood that. We need to understand that. You know why you can bring all your cares to God? Because he cares for you. He cares for your cares. If you care about it, he cares about it. You got it? All right. What matters to us matters to him. So, turn to Jesus with your problem. Talk to Jesus about your problem. And then, 3, trust Jesus to handle your problem. The next thing Mary does is the most important thing of all. There is one thing you and I have to do when the marriage is empty, when the bank account is empty, when you have nothing left in the tank of your heart, and that's found in the next thing that Mary says, verse 5. Look at what it says. Here it is. His mother said to the servants, here it is, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. This is the greatest piece of advice ever given in the entire Bible. Do whatever he tells you. It's the best advice ever given in history. You don't have a problem right now in your life that Jesus cannot solve if you will do whatever he tells you to do. Marriages will be transformed if husbands and wives would just do what Jesus tells them to do. Your finances would change if you would just do what Jesus would tell you to do. Your children would be happier if they would do what Jesus told them to do. That's the truth. Have you ever wondered why so many people who claim to know Jesus and say they have, you know, they follow Jesus, they aren't as joyful, they aren't as happy, and they seem to have the same frustrations, they seem to have the same problems that people without Jesus have? I'm not saying this is true for everybody. I know that, but I want to tell you the number one reason why that is true. Why so many followers of Jesus don't have as much joy in their life. It's because they are not doing what Jesus tells them to do. Too many of us know what Jesus wants us to do. We just don't do it. We just don't do it. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Wow. If you do them. All right? You with me? Let's see how this thing works. Look at verse 6 and following. Now there were six stones, water jars, there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water, and they fill them to the brim. You know, I stopped there for a minute. Wait a minute. Six jars, let's say they had about 25 gallons of water, 20 to 30 gallons of 25. That's 150 gallons of water. Where did they get the water? They didn't go to Kevin Beckloff water purification system and say, we want Kevin's water. They should have. That's right. Sorry, Kev, just give you a little plug there. But I just thought about that. You know how much time it must have taken to go to that well, pull up 150 gallons of water? They filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, now draw some water and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Can you imagine what these guys are thinking? Whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. I just filled these six jars with water from the well, you know, that we wash our hands and feet with for purification. You want us to take this to the master of the ceremony? Okay. When the master of the ceremony of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, they said, oh my Lord, look at this. He's drinking this stuff. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, said to him, everyone served the good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Wow. Can you picture those servants? I just got to think about those servants. What they must have thought of. You know, well, do you notice that the water was not turned into wine until the jugs were filled completely to the brim the way Jesus demanded? See, we have it backwards. We have it backwards. We think obedience follows blessings. Instead, blessings follow obedience. Oh, now you got to say that with me too. Blessings follow obedience. Okay? Let me give you an example. Okay, here it is. When I get my bills paid and get completely out of debt and I got plenty of money to spare, then I'll start giving God a tithe. Okay? Here's another one. When I get my problem straightened out and I get my act together, then I'll go back to church. Here's another one. When my wife begins to be the wife she ought to be, then I'll be the husband that I ought to be. You know what happens in all those circumstances? People never tithe, they don't go back to church, and their marriages go on the rocks. Why? Obedience doesn't follow blessings, but blessings follow obedience. When you do obey God and you do what God tells you to do, you can expect God to come through for you. Jesus tells his servant to draw some water and take it to the master of ceremony for him to taste. Now, you wouldn't know it, but Jesus is asking them to actually do a dangerous thing. Those jugs, we said, are normally held water that was used to wash hands and feet for the purification for ceremony, but not for wine. These men Listen, they could have been sent to prison for doing such a disgraceful thing, a disgraceful act, and taking dirty water to the master of ceremonies and when he was expecting sparkling wine. You see what happened? You see what happened? The water became wine after they obeyed, not before they obeyed. Jesus will not do what you need him to do for you until you do what he wants you to do for him. Okay? What did Jesus do? Each one of those jars held about 25 gallons of water. That was enough for 2,500 glasses of wine. More than enough to meet the needs of the banquet. And when the wedding feast finally ended, there was still plenty of the best wine to drink. See, our problems are God's possibilities. When I offer what I have, God will provide more than I need. I'll do exceeding abundantly beyond what you even ask or think. Now, we know why Jesus performed this simple miracle first. If Jesus can take ordinary well water and in a heartbeat change the molecular structure and turn it into wine so wonderful that the most experienced connoisseur would say that it's the best wine he ever tasted. And let me just tell you a sidebar. When you visit the Holy Land, when we were in the Holy Land, we went to Cana of Galilee. And I never knew this. And I knew this story, of course. I knew the story, the miracle of the water and the wine. But did you know that Cana, there's no grapes in Cana. Cana is an olive country. It's an olive location. That's all they have there is olives. How do you get wine out of olives? You need grapes. So to me, that's even a greater miracle. You know, that is a miracle. He got wine out of water when there wasn't even any grapes. So, what do you think he can do for you? If he can do this and change the molecular structure of water, turn it into wine, you know what he can do? He can change your marriage. I said he can change your marriage. He can change your children. He can change your spouse. He can change your financial circumstances. He can change your heart. That's what this miracle is all about. I can change your heart. This miracle, listen, this miracle would have never happened except for one thing that was said about this wedding that you may not have noticed. You might have missed it. So let's go back and watch this. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says this. Jesus also was what? Invited to the wedding. The best thing that bride and groom did that day was not get married. The best thing they did was invite Jesus to the wedding. When you invite Jesus into your heart, when you invite Jesus into your life, you will know for the rest of your life, no matter what problems you face, your problems are God's possibilities. That's the miracle. Of the miracle of the Cana of Galilee, water into wine. You got it? God can change you. Let's have the worship team come back. Come on, we're going to end this today. If you never understood the miracle of Cana, I hope you have another light shined on these verses of Scripture. It wasn't about the wine. You can debate it all you want to. It was about my life being changed by Almighty God. Your life can be changed by Almighty, by one touch. He didn't have a lot of fanfare. It wasn't, you know, let's feed 25,000 people. It wasn't I'm going to walk on this water kind of thing. But I'm going to change something to show you that I can change you. And that's the message. That's the message. That God wants to change our lives. And he said what we said today in our communion service. says, if you let me come in, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you open the door, I really want to come in. I want to have supper with you. But you've got to open the door. I'm not going to knock it down. I'm not going to guilt trip you into opening the door. I want you to understand that I'm going to take your sins that you can't pay for, and I'm going to pay for them for you. And all I'm asking you to do is just believe on that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. If you just believe in that, you'll have everlasting life, eternal life. Wow. It's heavy, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
Let's all stand. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit just speak to your heart. Listen to what the voice of the Spirit is. As we conclude our service with our offering, with our tithe, I pray that you just do what God tells you to do. If we do what Jesus tells us to do, he'll do what he promises. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll give you blessings that you won't even have room enough to receive. Do we believe that or not? That's the question. That's just it. Bottom line, do you believe this? Well, I do. I know most of you do. I just pray that, more importantly than even that, that you believe in your heart today that God paid the price for your sins. And if you never received Christ, I would love to have you come and meet me at the altar here after this service. I want to pray with you.